Thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Got a nice, bright, sunshiny day today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Lord God, my all in all, life of my life and spirit of my spirit, look in mercy upon me, and so fill me with your Holy Spirit that my heart shall have no room for love of anything but you. I seek from you no other gift but yourself, who is the giver of life and all its blessings. From you I ask not for the world or its treasures, nor yet for heaven even make request. But you alone do I desire and long for, and where you are, there is heaven. The hunger and the thirst of this heart of mine can be satisfied only with you, Lord, who has given it birth. O creation of mine, you have created my heart for yourself alone and not for another. Therefore, this my heart can find no rest or ease save in you who has both created it and set in it this very longing for rest. Take away then from my heart all that's opposed to you, and enter and abide and rule forever. Amen. Lord, I just ask that this prayer be for everybody out there also, Lord. I thank you for giving it to Sajusundar Singh. It's an awesome prayer, and I pray it often myself, Lord, but I ask and I pray that you do all of this for everybody out there. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint us to give this message today from Andrew Murray, The Deeper Christian Life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to do, part two. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. I have spoken of the crisis that comes in the life of the man who sees that his Christian experience is low and carnal, and who desires to enter into the full life of God. Some Christians don't understand that there should be such a crisis. They think that they ought from the day of their conversion to continue to grow and progress. I have no objections to that if they have grown as they ought. If their life has been so strong under the power of the Holy Ghost that they have grown as true believers should grow, I certainly have no objection to this. But I want to deal with those Christians whose life since conversion has been very much a failure, and who feel it to be such because of their not being filled with the Spirit, as is their blessed privilege. And I want to say for their encouragement that by taking one step, they can get out into the life of rest and victory and fellowship with God, to which the promises of God invite them. Now look at the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. How long would it have taken him to get out of that state of blindness and bondage into the full condition of sonship? By believing in his father's love, he might have gotten out that very hour. If he had been powerfully convicted of his guilt in his unbelief and had confessed like his prodigal brother, "I have sinned," he would have come that very moment into the favor of the son's happiness in his father's home. He wouldn't have been detained by having a great deal to learn and a great deal to do, but in one moment, his whole relation would have been changed. Now remember, too, what we saw in Peter's case. In one moment, the look of Jesus broke him down, and there came to him the terribly bitter reflection of his sin owing to his selfish, fleshly confidence, a contrition and reflection which laid the foundation for his new and better life with Jesus. God's word brings out the idea of the Christian's entrance into the new and better life by the history of the people of Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan. And in our text, we have these words here. God brought us out from thence, talking about Egypt, that he might bring us in, talking about Canaan. There are two steps. One was bringing them out, and the other was bringing them in. So, in the life of the believer, there are ordinarily two steps quite separate from each other. The bringing them out of sin and the world, and the bringing him into a state of complete rest afterward. It was the intention of God that Israel should enter the land of Canaan from Kadesh Barnea immediately after he had made his covenant with them at Sinai. But they were not ready to enter at once on account of their sin and unbelief and disobedience. They had to wander after that for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, look how God led the people. In Egypt, there was a great crisis where they had first to pass through the Red Sea, which is a figure of conversion. And when they went into Canaan, there was, as it were, a second conversion in passing through the Jordan. At our conversion, we get into liberty out of the bondage of Egypt. But when we fail to use our liberty through unbelief and disobedience, we wander in the wilderness for a longer or shorter period before we enter into the Canaan of victory and rest and abundance. Thus God does for his Israel two things. He brings them out of Egypt and he led them into Canaan. My message then is to ask this question of the believer. Since you know you are converted and God has brought you out of Egypt, have you yet come into the land of Canaan? If not, are you willing that he should bring you into the fuller liberty and rest provided for his people? He brought Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand, and the same mighty hand brought us out of our land of bondage. With the same mighty hand, he brought his ancient people into rest. And by that hand, too, he can bring us into our true rest. The same God who pardoned and regenerated us is waiting to perfect his love in us if we but trust him. Are there many hearts saying, I believe that God brought me out of bondage 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, but alas, I cannot say that I have been brought into the happy land of rest and victory. How glorious was the rest of Canaan after all the wanderings in the wilderness. And so it is with the Christian who reaches the better promised Canaan of rest. When he comes to leave all his charge with the Lord Jesus, his responsibilities, his anxieties and worry, and his only work being to hand the keeping of his soul into the hand of Jesus every day and hour, and the Lord can keep and give the victory over every enemy. Jesus has undertaken not only to cleanse our sins and bring us to heaven, but also to keep us in our daily life. I ask again, are you hungering to get free from sin and its power? Anyone longing to get complete victory over his temper, over his pride, and all his evil inclinations? Hearts longing for the time when no clouds will come between them and their God? Longing to walk in the full sunshine of God's loving favor? The very God who brought you from the Egypt of darkness is ready and able to bring you also into the Canaan of rest. And now comes the question again. What is the way by which God will bring me to this rest? What's needed on my part if God is really to bring me into the happy land? Well, I give the answer first of all by asking another question. Are you willing to forsake your wanderings in the wilderness? And if you say, we do not want to leave our wanderings where we have had so many wonderful indications of God's presence with us, so many remarkable proofs of the divine care and goodness, like that of the ancient people of God, who had the pillar to guide them and the manna given to them every day for 40 years, and Moses and Aaron to lead and advise them. The wilderness is to us, on account of these things, a kind of sacred place. and we are loath to leave it. If the children of Israel had said anything of this kind to Joshua, he would have said to them, and we all would have said, "Oh, you fools! It is the very God who gave you the pillar of cloud and the other blessings in the wilderness who tells you how to come into the land flowing with milk and honey. And so I can speak to you in the same way. I bring you the message that he who has brought you thus far on your journey and given you such blessings thus far is the God who will bring you into the Canaan of complete victory and rest." The first question then that I would ask you is, are you ready to leave the wilderness? You know the mark of Israel's life in the wilderness. The cause of all their troubles there was unbelief. They didn't believe that God could take them into the promised land. And then followed many sins and failures, lusting, idolatry, murmuring, etc., etc. And that has perhaps been your life, beloved. You do not believe that God will fulfill his word. And you don't believe in the possibility of unbroken fellowship with him and unlimited partnership. And on account of that, you become disobedient and you don't live like a child doing God's will because you didn't believe that God could give you the victory over sin. Are you willing now to leave that wilderness life? Sometimes you are, perhaps, enjoying fellowship with God, and sometimes you're separated from him. Sometimes you have nearness to him, and at other times great distance from him. And sometimes you have a willingness to walk closely with him. But sometimes there is even unwillingness. Are you now going to give up your whole life to him? Are you going to approach him and say this, "My God, I don't want to do anything that will be displeasing to thee. I want you to keep me from all worldliness, from all self-pleasure, and I want you, O God, to help me to live like Peter at the Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost and not like the old carnal Peter." Beloved, are you willing to say this? Are you willing to give up your sins to walk with God continually, to submit yourself wholly to the will of God, and have no will of your own apart from his will? Are you going to live a perfect life? I hope you are, for I believe in such a life. Not perhaps in the sense in which you understand perfection, entire freedom from wrongdoing and all inclination to it, for while we live in the flesh will lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But the perfection spoken of in the Old Testament as practiced by some of God's saints who are said to have served the Lord with a perfect heart. What is this perfection? Well, it's a state in which your hearts will be set on perfect integrity without any reserve and your will wholly subservient to God's will. Are you willing for such a perfection with your whole heart turned away from the world and given to God alone? Are you going to say, "No, I do not expect that I will ever give up my self-will"? And that's the devil tempting you to think it would be too hard for you. Oh, I plead with God's children just to look at the will of God, so full of blessing, of holiness, of love. Will you not give up your guilty will for that blessed will of God? A man can do it in one moment when he comes to see that God can change his will for him. Then he may say farewell to his old will, as Peter did when he went out and wept bitterly, and when the Holy Spirit filled his soul on the day of Pentecost. Joshua wholly followed the Lord his God. He failed indeed before the enemy at Ai because he trusted too much to human agency and not sufficiently to God. And he failed in the same manner when he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. But still, his spirit and power differed very widely from that of the people whose unbelief drove them before their enemies and kept them in the wilderness. So let us be willing wholly to serve the Lord our God and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let us believe in the love and power of God to keep us day by day and put no confidence in the flesh. Then comes the second step. I must believe that such a life in the land of Canaan is a possible life. Yes, many a one will say, "Ah, what would I give to get out of the wilderness of life?" But I cannot believe that it is possible to live in this constant communion with God. You don't know my difficulties, my business cares, and perplexities. I have all sorts of people to associate with. Have gone out in the morning braced up by communion with God in prayer, but the pressure of business before night has driven out of my heart all that warmth of love that I had, and the world has gotten in and made the heart as cold as before. But you know, we must remember again what it was that kept Israel out of Canaan. When Caleb and Joshua said, "We are able to overcome the enemy." The 10 spies and the 600,000 answered, "We can't do it. They're too strong for us." Well, take care, dear souls, that we do not repeat their sin and provoke God as these believers, unbelievers did. He said, "It is possible to bring us into the land of rest and peace." And I believe it because he has said so and because he will do it if I trust him. Your temper might be terrible. Your pride may have bound you 100 times, and your temptations may compass you about like bees. But there is victory for you if you will but trust the promises of God. Now, looking again at Peter, he had failed again and again and went from bad to worse until he came to denying Christ with an oath. But what a change came over him. You just study the first epistle of Peter, and you're going to see that the very life of Christ had entered into Peter. He shows the spirit of true humility, so different from his former self-confidence, and glorying in God's will instead of his own. He had made a full surrender to Christ and was trusting entirely in him. So come, therefore, today, and say to God, "You did so change selfish, proud Peter, and you can change me likewise." Yes, God is able to bring you into Canaan, the land of rest. You know the first half of the 8th of Romans. Have you noticed the expressions that are to be found there? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. To walk after the Spirit, to be after the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, to have the Spirit dwelling in us, through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, to be led by the Spirit, and to be spiritually minded. These are all blessings which come when we bind ourselves wholly to live in the Spirit. And if we live after the Spirit, we have the very nature of the Spirit in us. And if we live in the Spirit, we shall be led by him every day and every moment. What if you were to open your heart today to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would he not be able to keep you every moment in the sweet rest of God? And would not his mighty arm give you a complete victory over sin and temptation of every kind? And make you able to live in perpetual fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Most certainly. This then is the second step. This is the blessed life God has provided for us. First, God brought us out of Egypt. Secondly, he brings us into Canaan. And then comes thirdly the question, how does God bring us in? By leading us in a very definite act, In other words, that of committing ourselves wholly to Him, entrusting ourselves to Him, that He may bring us into the land of rest and keep us in. You remember that the Jordan at the time of harvest overflowed its banks. The hundreds of thousands of Israelites were on the side of the river from Canaan. And they were told that tomorrow, God's going to do wonderful things for them. That trumpet would sound, and the priest would take up the ark, the symbol of God's presence, and pass over before the people. But there lay the swollen river still. If there were still unbelieving children among the people, here's what they'd say. What fools to attempt to cross now. This is not the time to attempt fording the river, for it is now 20 foot deep. But the believing people gathered together behind the priest with the ark. They obeyed the command of Joshua to advance, but they knew not what God was going to do. The priests walked right into the water, and the hearts of some began to tremble. And they would perhaps ask, "Where is the rod of Moses?" But as the priests walked straight on, stepped into the waters rose up on the upper side into a high wall and flowed away on the other side. And a clear passage was made for the whole camp. Now, it was God that did this for the people. And it was because Joshua and the people believed and obeyed God. That same God will do it today if you just believe and trust Him. Am I addressing a soul who is saying this? I remember how God first brought me out of the land of bondage. I was in complete darkness of soul and was deeply troubled. I did not at first believe that God could take me out and that I would become a child of God. But at last, God took me and brought me to trust in Jesus, and He led me out safely. Friend, you have the same God now who brought you out of bondage with a high hand and can lead you into that place of rest. Look to Him and say, "Oh God, make an end of my wilderness life, my sinful and unbelieving life, a life of grieving. You, oh, bring me today into the land of victory and rest and blessing." Is that the prayer of your hearts, dear friends? Are you going to give up yourselves to Him to do this for you? Can you trust Him that He is able and willing to do it for you? He can take you through the swollen river this very moment. Yeah, this very moment He can. And He can do more. After Israel had crossed the river, the captain of the Lord's hosts had to come and encourage Joshua, promising to take charge of the army and remain with them. You need the power of God's Spirit to enable you to overcome sin and temptation. And you need to live in His fellowship, in His unbroken fellowship, without which you can't stand or conquer. If you are to venture today, say by faith this: "My God, I know that Jesus Christ is willing to be the captain of my salvation and to conquer every enemy for me. He will keep me by faith and by His Holy Spirit. And though it be dark to me, and as if the waters would pass over my soul, and though my condition seems hopeless, I will walk forward. For God is going to bring me in today, and I am going to follow Him. My God, I follow You now into the promised land." Praise God. And perhaps some of you have already entered in, and the angels have seen Him while they have been reading these solemn words. Is there anyone still hesitating because the waters of Jordan look threatening and impassable? Oh, come, beloved soul, come at once and doubt not. Now, the blessing secured. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." I may have some air, a little air in my lungs, but not enough to keep up a healthy, vigorous life. But everyone seeks to have his lungs well filled with air, and the benefit of it will be felt in his blood and through his whole being. And just so the Word of God comes to us and says, Christians, do not be content with thinking that you have the Spirit or have a little of the Spirit. But if you want to have a healthy life, be filled with the Spirit. Is that your life? Or are you ready to cry out, alas, I don't know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, but it is what I long for. And I want to point out to such the path to come to this great, precious blessing, which is meant for every one of us. And before I speak further of it, let me just note one misunderstanding which prevails. People often look upon being filled with the Spirit as something that comes with a mighty stirring of the emotions, a sort of heavenly glory that comes over them, something that they can feel strongly and mightily. But that's not always the case. I was recently in Niagara Falls. I noticed and I was told that the water was unusually low. Suppose the river were doubly full. How would you see that fullness in the falls, in the increased volume of water pouring over the falls and its tremendous noise? But you go to another part of the river or to the lake where the very same fullness is found, and there is perfect quiet and placidity. The rise of the water is gentle and gradual, and you can hardly notice that there is any disturbance as the lake gets full. And just so it may be with the child of God. To one, it comes with mighty emotion and with a blessed consciousness. God has touched me. To others, it comes in a gentle filling of the whole being with the presence and power of God by His Spirit. I don't want to lay down the way in which it is to come to you, but I want you to simply to take your place before God and say, My Father, whatever it may mean, that's what I want. And if you come and give yourself up as an empty vessel and trust God to fill you, God's going to do His work. The first word a man must begin to say is, I must have it. He must feel it is a command of God, and I cannot live unfilled with the Spirit without disobeying God. It's a command here in this text. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as much as a man dare not get drunk if he's a Christian, just as much must a man be filled with the Spirit of God. God wants it. And oh, that everyone might be brought to say, I must, if I am to please God, I must be filled with the Spirit. I fear there is a terrible, terrible self-satisfaction among many Christians in that they are content with their low level of life. They think they have the Spirit because they're converted, but they know very little of the joy of the Holy Ghost and of the sanctifying power of the Spirit. They know very little of the fellowship of the Spirit linking them to God and to Jesus. They know very little of the power of the Spirit to testify for God. And yet they are content. And one says, oh, it is only for eminent Christians. A very dear young friend once said to me as I was talking to her, it was a niece of my own, oh, Uncle Andrew, I cannot try to make myself better than the Christians around me. Wouldn't that be presumptuous? And I said, my child, you must not ask what the Christians around you are, but you must be guided by what God says. She has since confessed to me how bitterly ashamed she has become of that expression and how she went to God to seek His blessings. Oh, friends, don't be content with that half-Christian life that many of you are living, but say this, God wants it, God commands it, I must be filled with the Spirit. And look not only at God's command, but look at the need of your own soul. You are a parent and you want your children blessed and converted, and you complain that you haven't power to bless them. You say, my home must be filled with God's Spirit. You complain of your own soul, of times of darkness and of leanness. You complain of watchlessness and wandering. A young minister once said to me, oh, why is it I have such delight in study and so little delight in prayer? And my answer was, my brother, your heart must get filled with the love for God and Jesus, and then you will delight in prayer. You complain sometimes that you can't pray. You pray so short. You don't know what to pray. Sometimes something drags you back from the closet. It's because you are living a life, trying to live a life without being filled with the Spirit. Think of the needs of the church around you. You are a Sunday school teacher, and you're trying to teach a class of 10 or 12 children, and not one of them perhaps converted. And they go out from under you unconverted. And you're trying to do a heavenly work in the power of the flesh and earth. Sunday school teachers begin to say this, I must be filled with the Spirit of God, or I must give up the charge of those young souls. I can't teach them. Or think of the need of the world. If you were to send out missionaries full of the Holy Ghost, what a blessing that would be. Why is it that many of missionary complains in the foreign field? There is where I learned how weak and how unfit I am. Well, it's because the churches from which they go are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Someone said to me in England a few weeks ago, they talk so much about the volunteer movement and more missionary, but we want something else. We want missionaries filled with the Holy Ghost. If the church is to come right and the mission field is to come right, we must each begin with himself. It has to begin with you. Begin with yourself and say, oh God, for your sake, oh God, for your church's sake, oh God, for the sake of the world, help me. I must be filled with the Holy Ghost. What folly it would be for a man who had lost a lung and a half and had hardly a quarter of a lung to do the work of two to expect to be a strong man and to do hard work and to live in any climate. And what folly for a man to expect to live a full Christian life when God has told him he cannot live unless he is full of the Holy Ghost. And what folly for a man who has only got a little drop of the water of life to expect to live and to have power with God and man. Jesus wants us to come and to receive the fulfillment of the promise. He that believes in me, streams of water shall flow out from him. Oh, begin to say, if I am to live a right life, if I am in every part of my daily life and conduct to glorify my God, I must have the Holy Spirit. I must be filled with the Spirit. Are you going to say that? Talking for months and months won't help. Do submit to God, and as an act of submission, say, Lord, I confess it. I ought to be filled, and I must be filled. Help me out, Lord. And God will help you. God wants every child of his to be a healthy Christian. But you can't be a healthy Christian unless you are filled with God's Spirit. Beloved, we have gotten accustomed to a style of life. And we see good Christians, as we call them, earnest men and women, full of failings. And we think, well, that's human. That man loses his temper, and that man is not as kind as he should be. And that man's word can't be trusted always, as ought to be the case. But, and in daily life, we look upon Christians and think, well, if they are very faithful in going to church and in giving to God's cause, in attending the prayer meeting, in having family prayers, and in their profession, of course we thank God for them. We say, we wish there were more such. But we forget to ask, what does God want? Oh, that we might see that it is meant for me and for everybody else. My brother, my sister, there is a God in heaven who has been longing for these past years while you never thought about it to fill you with the Holy Ghost. God longs to give the fullness of the Spirit to every child of his. O ministers of the gospel, have you never felt the need of being filled with the Holy Ghost? Your heart perhaps tells you that you know nothing of that blessing. O workers for Christ, have you never felt a need? I must be filled with the Holy Ghost. O children of God, have you never felt a hope rise within you? I may have this blessing. I hear from others. Will you not take the step and say, I will have it? Say it, not in your own strength, but in self-despair. Never mind, though it appears as if the heart is all cold and closed up, never mind that. But as an act of obedience and of surrender, as an act of the will, cast yourself before Jesus and trust him. I shall have it, for I now give up myself into the arms of my Lord Jesus. I shall have it, for it is the delight of Jesus to give the Holy Spirit from the Father into the heart of everyone. I shall have it, for I do believe in Jesus. And he promised me that out of him that believes shall flow rivers of living water. I shall have it. I shall have it. I will cling to the feet of Jesus. I will stay at the throne of God. I shall have it, for God is faithful and God has promised. Now, I want to make another statement here and add to what Andrew was telling us about the Holy Spirit. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need an infilling every day. Every day to do and to understand that God wants to lead you. In order to do that, you need to be filled again and again and again every day. Okay, let's go to the presence of Christ. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Matthew 14:27. All we have had about the work of the blessed Spirit is dependent upon what we think of Jesus. For it's from Christ Jesus that the Spirit comes to us. And it's to Christ Jesus that the Spirit ever brings us. And the one need of the Christian life day by day and hour by hour is this, the presence of the Son of God. God is our salvation. If I have Christ with me and Christ in me, I have full salvation. We have spoken about the life of failure and of the flesh, about the life of unbelief and disobedience, about the life of ups and downs, the wilderness life of sadness and of sorrow. But we have heard and we have believed there is deliverance, bless God. He brought us up, he brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us into Canaan, into the very rest of God and Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our rest. Oh, if I may only have the presence of Jesus as the victory over every sin, the presence of Jesus as the strength for every duty, then my life shall be in the full sunshine of God's unbroken fellowship, and the word will be fulfilled to me in a most blessed experience. Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. And my heart shall answer, Father, I never knew it, but it is true. I am ever with thee, and all thou hast is mine. God has given all he has to Christ. And God longs that Christ should have you and me entirely. And I come to every hungry heart and I say, if you want to live to the glory of God, seek one thing, to claim to believe that the presence of Jesus can be with you every moment of your life. I want to speak about the presence of Jesus as it is set before us in that blessed story of Christ walking on the sea. Come and look with me at some points that are suggested to us in that story. First, think first of the presence of Christ lost. You know, the disciples loved Christ. They clung to him. And with all their failings, they delighted in him. But what happened? The master went up into the mountain to pray and sent them across the sea all alone without him. There came a storm, and they toiled, they rowed, and labored, but the wind was against them. They made no progress. They were in danger of perishing. And how their hearts said, oh, if the master only were here. But his presence was gone. They missed him. Once before, they had been in a storm, and Christ had said, "Peace be still," and all was well. But here, they are in darkness, in danger, and terrible trouble, and no Christ to help them. Ah, isn't that the life of many a believer at times? I get into darkness. I have committed sin. The cloud is on me. I miss the face of Jesus. And for days and days I work, I worry, and I labor. But it's all in vain, for I miss the presence of Christ. Oh, beloved, let us write that down. The presence of Jesus lost is the cause of all our wretchedness and failure. Look at the second step, the presence of Jesus dreaded. They were longing for the presence of Christ. And Christ came after midnight. He came walking on the water amid the waves, but they didn't recognize him. And they cried out for fear. It's a spirit. Their beloved Lord was coming nigh, and they knew him not. They dreaded his approach. And how often have I seen a believer dreading the approach of Christ, crying out for him, longing for him, and yet dreading his coming. And why? Because Christ came in a fashion that they expected not. Perhaps some have been saying, "Alas, alas, I fear I never can have the abiding presence of Christ." You have heard what we have said about a life in the Spirit. You have heard what we have said about abiding ever in the presence of God and in his fellowship. And you have been afraid of it. Afraid of it. And you have said it is too high and too difficult. You have dreaded the very teaching that was going to help you. Jesus came to you in the teaching and you didn't recognize his love. Or perhaps he came in a way that you dreaded his presence. Perhaps God has been speaking to you about some sin. There is that sin of temper, or that sin of unlovingness, or that sin of unforgiveness, or that sin of worldliness, compromise in fellowship with the world, that love of man and man's honor, that fear of man and man's opinion, or that pride and self-confidence. God has been speaking to you about it, and yet you have been frightened. That was Jesus wanting to draw you nigh, but you were afraid. You don't see how you can give up all that, and you're not ready to say, "At any sacrifice, I'm going to have that taken out of me, and I will give it up." And while God and Christ were coming nigh to bless you, you were afraid of him. Oh, believers, at other times, Christ has come to you with affliction, and perhaps you have said, "If I want to be entirely holy, I know I shall have to be afflicted, and I am afraid of affliction." And you have dreaded the thought. Christ may come to me in affliction. The presence of Christ dreaded. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you, it's all misconception. The disciples had no reason to dread that spirit coming there, for it was Christ himself. And when God's word comes close to you and touches your heart, remember, that is Christ out of whose mouth goes the two-edged sword. It is Christ in his love coming to cut away the sin that he might fill your heart with the blessing of God's love. Beware of dreading the presence of Christ. Then comes the third thought, the presence of Christ revealed. Bless God, when Christ heard how they cried, he spoke the words of the text. "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Ah, what gladness those words brought to those hearts. There's Jesus. That dark object appears, that dreaded form. It's our blessed Lord himself. And dear friends, the Master's object, whether it be by affliction or otherwise, is to prepare for receiving the presence of Christ. And through it all, Jesus speaks, "It is I. Be not afraid." The presence of Christ revealed. And I want to tell you that the Son of God, O believer, is longing to reveal himself to you. Listen, listen, listen. Is there any longing heart? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Oh, beloved, God has given us Christ. And does God want me to have Christ every moment? Without a doubt. God wants the presence of Christ to be the joy of every hour of my life. And if there's one thing sure, Christ can reveal himself to me every moment. Are you willing to come and claim this privilege? He can reveal himself. I can't reveal him to you, and you can't grasp him, but he can shine in your heart. How can I see the sunlight tomorrow morning if I am spared? The sunlight will reveal itself. How can I know Christ? Christ can reveal himself. And ere I go further, I pray you to set your heart upon this and to offer the humble prayer. Lord, now reveal yourself to me so that I may never lose the sight of you. Give me to understand that through the thick darkness you come to make yourself known. Let not one heart doubt, however dark it might be, at midnight, whatever midnight there be in the soul, at midnight in the dark, Christ can reveal himself. Oh, thank God. Often after a life of 10 or 20 years of dawn, after a life of 10 or 20 years of struggling, now in the light and now in the dark, there comes a time when Jesus is willing just to give himself to us, never more to part. God grant us that presence of Jesus. And now comes the fourth thought. The presence of Jesus lost was the first. The presence of Jesus dreaded was the second. The presence of Jesus revealed was the third. The presence of Jesus desired is the fourth. What happened? Peter heard the Lord, and yonder was Jesus, some 30, 40, or 50 yards distant. And he made as though he would have passed him. And Peter, in a preceding chapter that I spoke about Peter, showing what terrible failure and carnality there was in him. But bless the Lord, Peter's heart was right with Christ. And he wanted to claim his presence. And he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come upon the waters to thee." Peter couldn't rest, could he? He wanted to be as near to Christ as possible. He saw Christ walking on the water. He remembered Christ. He said, "Follow me." He remembered how Christ, with the miraculous drought of fishes, had proved that he was master of the sea and of the waters. And he remembered how Christ had stilled the storm. And without argument or reflection, all at once he said, "There is my Lord manifesting himself in a new way. There is my Lord exercising a new and supernatural power. And I can go to my Lord. He is able to make me walk where he walks." He wanted to walk like Christ. He wanted to walk near Christ. He didn't say, "Lord, let me walk around the sea here." But he said, "Lord, let me come to thee." Friends, would you not like to have the presence of Christ in this way? Not that Christ should come down. That is what many Christians want. They want to continue in their sinful walk, and they want to continue in their worldly walk, and they want to continue in their old life, and they want Christ to come down to them with his comfort, with his presence and his love. But that can't be. If I am to have the presence of Christ, I must walk as he walked. His walk was a supernatural one. He walked in the love and in the power of God. Most people walk according to the circumstances in which they are. And most people say, "I am depending upon circumstances for my religion." 100 times over, you hear people say, "My circumstances prevent my enjoying unbroken fellowship with Jesus." What were the circumstances that were found about Christ? The wind and the waves in Christ walked triumphant over circumstances. And Peter said, "Like my Lord, I can triumph over all circumstances. Anything around me is nothing if I have Jesus." He longed for the presence of Christ. Would God that as we look at the life of Christ upon earth, as we look how Christ walked and conquered the waves, every one of us could say, "I want to walk like Jesus." And if that's your heart's desire, you can expect the presence of Jesus. But as long as you want to walk on a lower level than Christ, as long as you want to have a little of the world and a little of self-will, don't expect to have the presence of Christ. Near Christ and like Christ, the two things go together. Have you taken that in? Peter wanted to walk like Christ that he might get near Christ. And it is this I want to offer every one of you. I want to say to the weakest believer, with God's presence, you can have the presence and fellowship of Christ all day long, your whole life through. And I want to bring you that promise, but I must give God's condition. Walk like Christ, and you shall always abide near Christ. The presence of Christ invites you to come and have unbroken fellowship with Him. Then comes the next thought. We have just had the presence of Christ desired. And my next thought is the presence of Christ trusted. The Lord Jesus said, come. And what did Peter do? He stepped out the boat. How did he dare do it against all the laws of nature? How did he dare to do it? He saw Christ. He heard Christ's voice. He trusted Christ's presence and power. And in the faith of Christ, he said, I can walk on the water. And he stepped out the boat. Now here's the turning point. Here's the crisis. Peter saw Christ in the manifestation of a supernatural power. And Peter believed that supernatural power could work in him. And he could live a supernatural life. He believed this applied to walking on the sea. And herein lies the whole secret of the life of faith. Christ had supernatural power, the power of heaven, the power of holiness, the power of fellowship with God. And Christ can give me grace to live just like he lived. If I will, but like Peter, look at Christ and say to Christ, Lord, you just speak the word and I'm going to come. And if I will listen to Christ saying, come, I too shall have power to walk upon the waves. Have you ever seen a more beautiful and more instructive symbol of the Christian life? I once preached on it many years ago, and the thought that filled my heart then was this. The Christian life compared to Peter walking on the waves, nothing so difficult and impossible without Christ. Nothing so blessed and safe with Christ. That's the Christian life. Impossible without Christ's nearness. Most safe and blessed, however difficult, if I only have the presence of Christ. Believers, we have tried to call you to a better life in the Spirit, to a life in the fellowship with God. There is only one thing can enable you to live it. You must have the Lord Jesus hold your hand every minute of the day. But can that be, you ask? Yeah, it can. I have so much to think of. Sometimes for 4 or 5 hours of the day, I have to go into the very thick of business and have some 10 men standing around me, each claiming my attention. How can I always have the presence of Jesus? Well, beloved, because Jesus is your God and loves you wonderfully and is able to make his presence more clear to you than that of 10 men who are standing around you. And if you will, in the morning, take time and enter into your covenant every morning with him. My Lord Jesus, nothing can satisfy me but your abiding presence. He's going to give it to you. He will surely give it to you. Oh, Peter trusted the presence of Christ, and he said, if Christ calls me, I can walk on the waves too. Shall we trust the presence of Christ to walk through all the circumstances and temptations of life? Is exactly like walking on the water. You have no solid ground under your feet, and you don't know how strong the temptations of Satan may come. But do believe God wants you to walk in a supernatural life above human power. God wants you to live a life in Christ Jesus. Are you wanting to live that life? Come then and say, Jesus, I have heard thy promise that your presence will go with me. You have said, my presence shall go with thee. And Lord, I claim it. I trust you, Lord. Now, the sixth step in this wonderful history, the presence of Christ forgotten. Peter got out of the boat and began to walk toward the Lord Jesus with his eyes fixed on him. The presence of Christ was trusted by him, and he walked boldly over the waves. But all at once, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began at once to sink. And there was Peter, his walk of faith at an end, all drenched and drowning and crying, "Lord, help me." And there's some of you saying in your hearts, "I know, that's what will come of your higher life, Christian." There are people who say you never can live that life. Don't talk of it. You must always be failing. Peter always failed before Pentecost. It was because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And therefore, his experience goes to teach us that while Peter was still in the life of the flesh, he must fail somehow or other. But thank God, there was one to lift him out of the failure. And our last point will be to prove that out of that failure, he came into closer union with Jesus than ever before, and deeper dependence. But listen first while I speak to you about this failure. Someone may say, "I have been trying to say, Lord, I will live it. But tell me, suppose failure comes, what then?" Learn from Peter what you ought to do. What did Peter do? The very opposite of what most do. What did he do when he began to sink? That very moment, without one word of self-reproach or of self-condemnation, he cried, "Lord, help me." I wish I could teach every Christian that. I remember the time in my spiritual life when that became clear to me. For up to that time, when I failed, my only thought was to reproach and condemn myself. And I thought that would do me good. I found it didn't do me any good. And I learned from Peter that my work is the very moment I fail, is to say, "Jesus, Master, help me." And the very moment I say that, Jesus does help me. Remember, failure is not an impossibility. I can conceive more than one Christian who said, "Lord, I claim the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I want to live every hour of every day filled with the Holy Spirit." And I can conceive that an honest soul who said that with a trembling faith, yet may have fallen. I want to say to that soul, don't be discouraged. If failure comes at once without any waiting, appeal to Jesus. He's always ready to hear. And the very moment you find there is the temper, the hasty word, or some other wrong, at once the living Jesus is near, so gracious and so mighty. Appeal to him, and there will be help at once. And if you learn to do this, Jesus will lift you up, and he'll lead you on to walk where his strength will secure you from failure. And then comes my last thought. The presence of Jesus was forgotten while Peter looked at the waves. But now, lastly, we have the presence of Jesus restored. Yes, Christ stretched out his hand to save him, possibly because Peter was a very proud, self-confident man. Possibly he had to sink there to teach him that his faith could not save him, but it was the power of Christ. God wants us to learn the lesson that when we fall, then we can cry out to Jesus, and at once he reaches out his hand. Remember, Peter walked back to the boat without sinking again. Why? Because Christ was near him. Remember, it's quite possible, if you use your failure rightly, to be far nearer Christ after it than before. Use it rightly, I say. That is, come and acknowledge, in me there is nothing, but I am going to trust my Lord unaboundedly. Let every failure teach you to cling afresh to Christ, and he'll prove himself a mighty and loving helper. The presence of Jesus restored. Yes, Christ took him by the hand and helped him. I don't know whether they walked hand in hand those 40 or 50 yards back to the boat, or whether Christ allowed Peter to walk beside him. But this I know, they were very near to each other, and it was the nearness of his Lord that strengthened him. Remember what has taken place since that happened with Peter. The cross has been erected. The blood has been shed. The grave has been opened. The resurrection has been accomplished. Heaven has been opened, and the Spirit of the Exalted One has come down. Do believe that it is possible for the presence of Jesus to be with us every day and all the way. Your God has given you Christ, and he wants to give you Christ into your heart in such a way that his presence shall be with you every moment of your life. Who is willing to lift up his eyes and his heart and to exclaim, I want to live according to God's standard? Who's willing? Who is willing to cast himself into the arms of Jesus and to live a life of faith, victorious over the winds and the ways, over the circumstances and difficulties? Who is willing to say this? Lord, bid me come to thee upon the waters. Are you willing? Listen, Jesus says, come. Will you step out at this moment? Yonder's the boat. The old life that Peter had been leading, he had been familiar with the sea from his boyhood. And that boat was a very sacred place. Christ had sat beside him there. Christ had preached from that boat. And from that boat of Peter's, Christ had given the wonderful draught of fishes. It was a very sacred boat. But Peter left it to come to a place more sacred still, walking with Jesus on the water, a new and a divine experience. Your Christian life may be a very sacred thing. You may say, Christ saved me by his blood. He has given me many an experience of grace. God has proved his grace in my heart. But you confess, I haven't got the real life of abiding fellowship. The winds and the waves often terrify me, and I sink. Oh, come out of that boat of past experiences at once. Come out of the boat of external circumstances. Come out of the boat and step out on the words of Christ and believe with Jesus I can walk upon the water. When Peter was in the boat, what had he between him and the bottom of the sea? A couple of planks. But when he stepped out upon the water, what had he between him and the sea? Not a plank, but the word of the Almighty Jesus. Will you come? And without any experience, will you rest upon the word of Jesus? Lo, I am with you always. Will you rest upon his word? Be of good cheer. Fear not. It is I. Every moment Jesus lives in heaven, every moment by his spirit, Jesus whispers that word. And every moment he lives to make it true. Accept it now. Accept it now. My Lord Jesus is equal to every emergency. My Lord Jesus can meet the wants of every soul. And my whole heart says he can. He can do it. He will. He will do it. Oh, come, believers, and let us claim most deliberately, most quietly, most restfully. Let us claim it, claim it, claim it in Jesus' name. Well, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next week, God willing.